If you want to start turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to take a couple weeks here to see some truths from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, you can use a print Bible, you can use your device if you want. We've got it on the screen as well. I appreciate Jay's work back there to keep us with words to songs as well as the scriptures in there. We're going to pause for a second and just have a word of prayer, and then we'll do our scripture reading. We'll probably pray again, because part of needing the Lord is we need His Spirit to move within us. We need Him, even in these moments especially. Mason McCourt, would you lift your voice and pray for us?
Father, I thank you very much for this beautiful day. Lord, I thank you for giving us the freedom and the ability to be able to gather here and look deeper into your word. Lord, I pray that as we do so, that we would open our hearts to be able to listen to you, Lord, and to be able to apply what we might do in our lives. Father, it should be perfect in Him, we pray.
Amen. Amen. So the letter to the Hebrews, it's in the New Testament. But the writer of the letter of Hebrews, whether it was Paul or someone else, was using the old term for those people. Most would have known him as Jews at that time. But he was using, I think, that old term because he was using those Hebrew scriptures to explain what the significance of Jesus is for those believers and some not believers yet in that Jewish community. Because there's some people who don't know, they have a misunderstanding, thinking that the old is worthless. But that's not. It just means it came before. And that the new is a continuation of the same story, the same plan that God started when He said, "Let there be light," at the very beginning. And so, as we read through this, and we spent some time last year looking in the book of Hebrews to see how those types, those old, meaning previous things that God used, were all designed to point to Christ. And we're going to specifically look at one of those, and that is the high priest. And so as we read through this, we're kind of jumping into the middle of a discussion that the writer is having. So you kind of forgive me on this. But part of the point he's making in this section, we want to elaborate on. Because it's kind of been part of the discussion of our church here for the last few weeks. And that's dealing with suffering, the hurts, the pains of this life. And so if you would, out of respect for God's Word, would you stand with me? We're going to read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10, but we're really focusing in on verses 7 through 9, which is the middle of a sentence, but it's a cohesive thought this way. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, "So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He who said to Him, 'You are My Son, today I have begotten you.' As He also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Let's pause there, and I'm going to pray again for us. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we contemplate what He accomplished for us, Lord, guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach Your Word that it is living and powerful. and that your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, would move in our midst, O God, to give us understanding, to convict of sin, to encourage us, to edify and build us up for the things that you have called us to accomplish, both as a church, to be about your great commission of making disciples and making your name known, but as individuals, Lord, to be salt and light in this world, to be a part of the making of disciples, Lord, and working together as a body, unified by your Holy Spirit, and operating according to your word, that you might receive all the glory and the praise. If there's any here who do not know you as Savior, you would show that to them so that they could embrace the gift of salvation that Christ accomplished for us. Just move in the midst of all of the ministries of our church this morning, Lord, and throughout this week. We love you and we need you. Forgive us when we forget that. And in the name and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so, I'm just going to dive into this here. As we have Jesus, and he is, as you saw there, he's been talking about high priests, and he's going to unpack that idea. He's just getting started. Because under the Old Testament, under the law as given by Moses and passed down from generation to generation, there was a high priest. And there were priests who worked under him. And they were responsible for seeing that the worship of God by the sacrifices and by the offerings that were made were done according to the instructions that God had given. And the instructions that God had given were important, because they were designed in such a way to point to something that they didn't know the significance of yet. And so you'll see when you read through the book of Leviticus and Numbers that God's particularness about things being done a certain way, if you just thought you would do it your own way, people died. God was very particular, because the story is about his son and not about self. And that's kind of important for us to remember in all parts of our life, isn't it? And so as he was so particular in this, you can understand then that the pious Jews, when we start talking about Jesus and the things that Jesus did, it's like, whoa, this is big. This is earth-shaking. And it rightfully was. Because the things that were before were pointing to him. And so it was a very bold statement for him to come and to say, I've come to fulfill the law. I've come, and all of what came before pointed to me. And you know, we talk about how interesting it would have been to walk those 6 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus and heard him unpack the scriptures in that little stroll as they walked along, hearing Jesus show all the things that pointed to him, or at least some of the things that pointed to him. And they didn't even realize it was Jesus, but their hearts burned within them. And so I think in some ways the closest we get to eavesdropping on that is reading the book of Hebrews, reading Romans, and seeing the teachers who had walked with Jesus unpack those truths for us. But as we walk through that, there is significance in those things again. And that's where the high priest, he not only was pointing to Jesus, he was not only in the worship aspect of sacrifices and offerings, he was also an intermediary of some ways, a person who was to go between. Because, well, you guys know this, most likely, not everybody just got to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple and visit the Ark of the Covenant and talk to God. Not even David. Not even the high priest got to, but once a year and only with blood. It was a big deal. And so, but he was given that privilege in order to go and represent us. And when he came out, there was a way in which he represented God to them. But right now, we want to focus on the representing us to God. Because he understood, one thing that high priest could understand was he knew what it was like to be human. Because a lot of religions, they have a God that is aloof and far away, who doesn't understand what it's like to be us. To be living just so many years. To struggle with temptation and just life wearing out. You know, life has its sufferings. Life has its struggles. And as you get older, you know your body's wearing out. And in the same way, the world around us is wearing out. Jesus himself said that creation is wearing out. And that earthquakes and famines and pestilence and those things will increase more and more as the time draws near. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, all of creation groans and is in pain for that day as it draws near. And the high priest would go and take those things before God. Not that God didn't know, but he was to represent those things. But that high priest had one major, major problem. He was part of the problem. He was a sinner. And so when he would go in that one day a year, his first job was to take a big sacrifice and to take the blood, and it was for his sin first. And then it was a smaller sacrifice for the sins of the people, because his sin problem was really designed to keep him, he wasn't really allowed to go in there. It was only of God's grace that he would even be allowed to go in there. So, preacher, why did you spend all that time explaining that? Because that's the power, that's the importance of Jesus Christ. As we saw Wednesday night when we went through Philippians chapter 2, fully God, he stepped down out of glory, set aside the robes of majesty and the shining brightness of his eminence, and put on human flesh. Humbled himself to the point of being conceived and spending 9 months in the virgin womb. To be as helpless as little Riker back there, although Riker is incredibly cute. He needs Riley. He needs others to take care of him. And our Savior did that. To grow up, to work with his hands as a carpenter, provide for his family after the death of Joseph, of his, not his father, but his stepfather. That was the word I was looking for. And did all those things. And then took upon himself the role of the Messiah to teach and show the way of God rightly and to provide the credentials that what he taught was true and of God the Father, in order to come to the awesome steps that the writer of Hebrews slows down, and he says there in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, he was so human, he had to pray. And he sought the opportunities to pray. But I think we underestimate sometimes the passion that went into those prayers. That we only get a glimpse there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the gospel writers tell us that his emotions, he poured out, that he sweat great drops of blood with tears and crying out. He pled with God. And part of that reason is because he was being the perfect intermediary for us. So that as a high priest, he would know what it's like to be us. He was acquainted with our griefs. He bore our sorrows. Isaiah 53 unpacks that. And if you're not familiar with that address in the Bible, jot that down in your bulletin, Isaiah 53, and check that out later on. You'll be blessed by doing so. But he did those things, and as he was enduring all those things, he had presented to him the same opportunities to sin that we see in ourselves. Yet in all of those temptations, we're reminded that a temptation is an opportunity to disobey, but it's also an opportunity to obey. That he chose obedience every time. Yet without sin. And so he doesn't need a massive sacrifice before coming into the Holy of Holies. As our intermediary, he was able to come boldly in our behalf. And this is not part of the message, but it's part of the message. And that's why at his death, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Is that God was signifying the way had been cleared. And that those of us who come in the name and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ can come boldly to the throne to find help and grace. And we'll find there our mediator is already there speaking in our behalf to the Father. That's powerful grace. So let's unpack that idea some more. Let's unpack that idea some more, because the writer of Hebrews does. And he took on that role just as, I backed over a point here, in verses 5 and 6, it was foretold even in the Old Testament that that's what his role was going to be. And I like how the writer of Hebrews picks out a couple passages where the Father is speaking to the Son. That's what the first quote there is. Where he says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," speaking directly to the Son. And then he quotes another psalm where the Father is speaking to the Son, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And if you want to chase that rabbit of Melchizedek sometime, Gene and I have had many fun conversations on it. You ask the question tonight on Sunday night service, and we'll chase that rabbit. Melchizedek is a whole lot easier to figure out than Zechariah sometimes. And as our Sunday school class demonstrated, we're willing to chase rabbits and get all the answers, or at least talk about all the questions that we have, even if we don't find all the answers, right? But right now, we want to focus here on Jesus. And it comes to this point. Because you would think, with God's grace and Him having provided this tremendous sacrifice for us and this tremendous high priest for us, then life would be easy sailing, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be anything to go wrong if Jesus is your mediator, right? No, it doesn't work that way. We know that from experience. I have a friend who she sends out a little daily devotional. And as she sent it out, she said that she was sitting with her mom in the closing stages of her mom's life and having been for years with Alzheimer's, and her mom didn't even know her. That's what we would call tragic. And you've had family that way or known people who were in those circumstances and the pain that is. Why is that? Others have known who've struggled against cancer, and so the mind was there, but the body wasn't. And her body just wore out. Or because of paralysis, you know, sometimes I'm too transparent maybe, but that's scarier to me than losing my mind. Because if I lose my mind, I don't know what I'm doing. But if my mind is trapped in a body that can't do what anything, that's so frightening. And we know people that are in those circumstances, and it breaks our heart. But that goes back to those things happen even to believers as well as unbelievers. The death of in a miscarriage or all those things. And those are just examples that I've seen from this week, you know? And as this world winds down, as these bodies wind down, we point back to the garden when everything was very good, but Adam said, I want it different. I want it my way. Too bad, because God's way was perfect. Anything else is what we have now. He wanted it different than God's perfect way. And death entered into the world, and all of creation suffered with that. It's top down in that way. And as that happened, we see those effects. It rains on the just and unjust. And you guys shake your head because you know what that also means. It floods on the just and unjust. It droughts on the just and unjust. It's a part of this creation winding down and suffering from the effects of sin. It's just natural consequences of a world falling apart. Creation accelerating towards what Paul describes in Romans 8 as that day when Christ is going to make it all right, because he's going to make it all new. The old will pass away. Behold, all things become new. Quoting from Revelation, the end of the book. And in the meantime, our Savior lets us go through these things. But I want us to remember a very, very important point. And this may be one you want to jot down. In that Christ never asks us to endure something that he hasn't gone through himself. Christ never asks us to endure something that he didn't endure himself. With vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He's endured the pains. He's endured the indecency and the humiliation. He's endured those things. He's endured the prayers and cries out to God that didn't get the answers that you would anticipate. They were not unreasonable requests. You know, sometimes we ask God for things, and James puts it very bluntly. He says, well, you ask and have not because you asked wrongly. You asked amiss. You missed the mark in what you were asking for. Christ was perfect. He didn't have that. He asked rightly. appropriately, but didn't receive. And that's where we learn from his example. He cried out, but as a son, he learned obedience as he continued to do what? Not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. Because sometimes God's will involves suffering. And one of the things he accomplishes through suffering is the maturing of our faith. That deepening of our relationship with God. That we, just as Christ did, he submitted to God and endured the pain, the feeling of separation. Because I honestly believe, now I have no desire to be crucified, and we've talked about this before. The preacher doesn't like pain. But that wasn't what caused him to cry out in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was not what he was afraid of, was being crucified or scourged or any of those things. It's in that little phrase from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the perfect communion with the Father he had enjoyed all of his life before his earthly life was broken as he took the penalty of our sin upon his shoulders. And the penalty of sin is separation from the felt presence of God. Oddly enough, what he dreaded the most of humanity lives in all the time. And will spend eternity experiencing. If they don't know Christ. He dreaded that. And yet, not my will, but thy will be done. And he endured. He, as the writer of Hebrews will say in chapter 12, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. On the other side, he knew that was the answer to his prayer. This immediate point, awful. In our lives, we're going to go through some immediate stuff that's awful. But you realize the best healing is on the other side. That the day I take my last breath in this body, I'm in glory. Amen. And it doesn't matter if I'm in the prime of my health. We'll pick on Jay and Mason and Mary. They're all, you know, they're young, they're healthy, they're in great shape, right? And you want to be included in that too, Jack? But as good as their life is right now, it's miserable compared to what awaits each of us who are in Christ on the other side. And so that's why the Apostle Paul could say that, you know, what would I choose? Well, it's not really up to me anyways. I'll just continue to serve until Christ calls me home. Amen. And that's, again, it seems like a tough call. But Christ isn't asking us to do anything that he hadn't done himself. And so this one who intercedes for us, endured these same challenges that we face, and chose to trust the Father's plan. He knew the Father's plan, but he still had to endure it through obedience. And I loved this Adrian Rogers quote. God only wants for us what we would want for ourselves if we were smart enough to know what is best for us. Nobody says it like he does. But it's true. That's the part of trust. That's the part of trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so Christ endured those things. And we were discussing this week in our small group, one of many that I'm in, about he was perfected. I thought he was perfect. Well, he was perfect. But just like that 4.0 student who you only get credit for having graduated with a 4.0 if you keep the 4.0 all the way through. You know, if you had it your freshman and sophomore year and then you blew it, then it's not a 4.0. But the perfect student kept it all the way through. In this way, Christ, perfect. And here was the big challenge. Among many challenges he faced, he proved that perfection. Even through the cross. And Christ was given that seal of approval from the Father on the third day when he rose from the grave. And so all the claims were validated. The salvation was accomplished. Faith was justified. Glory was achieved. The perfection was proven. And the Father's, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There was no arguing against it. He'd done it. For you and for me, so that we can come to Him with, I can come to Him with my mess. Here, God, here's mess number several hundred of today. Can you fix this? Of course. Will you fix this? Yes. There are still consequences, but I have hope in Jesus Christ, because He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And I love that picture. Eternal salvation, meaning it's eternal. It's not temporary salvation. And we're going to unpack that thought some more next week, Lord willing, because Hebrews chapter 6 is next. And it brings up some really interesting questions. So we'll unpack that some more next week. But it's an eternal salvation. And He is the author of it. And some of your translations may give different terms for that. He is the source, the fountainhead of that. He is the pioneer of that salvation. And so let's unpack both of those pictures. As a pioneer, He's the one that goes ahead and blazes the trail. You know, the Oregon Trail went from what? St. Joseph, Missouri, all the way to the Pacific Coast. It's a long drive. And they didn't do it in cars. They didn't have an interstate to follow. They walked it. Led a horse. Oxen. But even they were following someone. Someone went first and said, "This is the way." Someone who drove the posts in the Great Plains so that you didn't get lost in the ocean of grass. Someone who marked which mountain pass will actually get you over and which one doesn't lead you into a dead end. Someone who showed where that river is crossable here, but not anywhere else. Jesus is that one who accomplished that, getting us to eternal salvation. To those who obey Him is that phrase that's in there. And the way, what are the works of God, Jesus said? That we would believe on Him whom He sent. Jesus said to follow Him, to be like Him. So then we trust and obey. I'm not saved by my works, don't get me wrong, because that's a horrid idea. I've seen my works. It's not going to get me there. It wouldn't even get me a participation ribbon. But instead, it would be only through Him. But by trusting in Him, isn't that going to change my actions? But because I'm trusting in someone who is the fountainhead of eternal salvation, it's unending. Another illustration from our neck of the woods, you know those springs like Roaring River and Mammoth Springs, they just gush forth gallon after thousands of gallons of water constantly. They don't stop, it seems. And they are just a little sign pointing to our Jesus, who is the greater source of eternal salvation, who is the living water springing up within us through His Holy Spirit. And so He says, come to Me. Because I've got all the bases covered for your eternal salvation. And so we have an invitation before us. Miss Holly's going to come, and Mason and Matt, and they're going to lead us in a song. But the emphasis is on responding to the invitation, is it not? The One who has invited us to come to Him. And it may be for salvation. Come talk to me. Maybe you just want to intercede, have God, Jesus intercede with us. Then come to the altars and pray. You want to intercede for someone else. But whatever the moment is, pray with me. Okay. I pray that you've done business with God this morning, and I pray that you continue to do so. Because it's not just for the feeling that we have, having sung and prayed and heard the Word of God, but that it would be a relationship that we continue through the day with and tomorrow. Now, speaking of which, we do have more services. We're kind of one of those Baptist churches. We've got Sunday evening services. Probably going to have some choir practice. Choir practice is at 5 o'clock. And I'll be honest, I'm not going to make choir practice today, but I'm going to miss it because I love just coming and singing. And even if you don't sing, you can listen. But it's kind of the song, an hour-long song service before evening Bible study. And so that's how I would describe it for you. But that's at 5. 6 o'clock, we've got Bible study for adults, the Gospel Project for kids in the back. Going to feed them? I don't know.
We will feed the children.
Feed the children.
We'll feed them no matter who they belong to.
That's right. And if you got some stray kids that you just wanted to get out of your yard, you can bring them too. We're not real picky about those things. But that's where preschool through 6th grade, 7th grade, something right around there. Somewhere around Jack's age, they can decide what they're going to do. And then older than that, Brian does a Bible study with the teens. And then I get you once you're no longer a teenager. And as you heard, sometimes we chase rabbits, but most of the time we do Zechariah.